morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you all today, and it's good to have another opportunity to present another portion of God's Word before you this morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 16.
Excuse me. Microphone won't even on. Ezekiel chapter 16 is going to be the basis of our study today. If you would mark that page, we're going to, throughout the duration of this lesson, look at this passage of Scripture, and we're also going to make comparison to ourselves, because this passage, this chapter, is directly written towards Jerusalem at this time. But we can definitely make application to us in the modern day. If you have Ezekiel 16 marked, turn with me back to Romans. Romans, the 5th chapter. And we'll read verses 20 through 21 and into chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Beginning in Romans chapter 5, read verses 20 and 21. And Paul's writing to the Romans. We see a point where he addresses the difference between Adam and Christ. How through one, sin and death entered the world, spread to all men, and through the other, grace and righteousness. He made a statement in verses 20 and 21 of Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here in this passage, we see that grace abounded more than sin. But in this truthful, God-inspired statement came the risk of those that would look at this statement and think that they can see this as an allowance. They could possibly think, I can sin all I want because grace will always abound more. Paul would quickly put this mindset to rest by stating in the first two verses of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We see here, certainly not. In the New American Standard, it states, may it never be. In the King James Version, it even goes so far as to say, God forbid. The point Paul makes here is that we die to sin when we are baptized and dedicate ourselves to Christ. Yet there were those even then, as there are many more today, who think that just being baptized or even expressing faith in God and in Christ is enough for them. Additionally, they get this idea in their mind that God will always forgive of our sins, even if we are unrepentant. This is what we may call today the faith-only doctrine, and I use quotations there. But it is believed by most people, and we wonder why that is. It's easy, that's why. It requires no change on our part, and God will do the forgiving anyway, just because we believe. While that may sound nice and all, the passage in Romans states the opposite. But in case that wasn't enough, we see God throughout Scripture express his disdain towards sin, and honestly, disdain is putting it lightly. God throughout Scripture shows how he looks at sin, especially when it is committed by his children. The ones that have believed and have obtained salvation, yet fall away back into the way of worldliness. One of the greatest examples of his disdain for this sin resides in Ezekiel chapter 16. Here God calls Ezekiel as he states in the first two verses, the word of the Lord came to me, and this is Ezekiel 16 verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Here, he calls the dark deeds that Jerusalem are doing throughout this passage. He calls these deeds harlotry. Jerusalem, as many of us may know, was considered the holy city among the United Kingdom of Israel and then the Kingdom of Judah. After the kingdom divided, it was the city. Excuse me. Once David captured this city from the Jebusites, he wanted
to set a temple there. And this was the temple that Solomon would build. This would be the place where many would come from far and wide to worship, to bring sacrifices. Yet God referred to this city as one that played the harlots. We see when the kingdom had divided that there were only a few good kings in Judah. Only a few who destroyed the high places of idols and gave reverence to God. But even more were there evil kings that had built up the high places, that had made places for idols, that would bring idols into the holy temple and cause the hearts of those in the kingdom to sway from God. Here we see what God has to say to this city who fell to harlotry. And as we look at each of these points that God makes about Jerusalem, we will also make application because although this message in this chapter of Ezekiel was written to this one city thousands of years ago, we see how much of it can apply to us as Christians, how it applies to this world we live in today. For us who have ought to put to rest the life of sin that we once led, but are often enticed by fleshly lusts, as well as this world that we live in that is perpetually engulfed in worldly ways. We have this lesson before us is going to be in two parts. In this first hour, we will cover verses 1 through 34 of this chapter, and then in the next period, we will cover verses 35 through the end of the chapter. So God would first reveal to us the need for cleansing in verses 1 through 14. And we see what this would mean for Jerusalem because they are referred to by God as the unwashed child of Canaan, essentially. Let's read verses 3 through 5 of Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 3 through 5 tell us, "Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day of your birth." So first we see in verse 3, they were called the children of the people that God told them to utterly destroy once upon a time. If we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 17 through 18. God told Israel, as they were going to enter the promised land in the near future, that they were to wipe out all those people who did not know God nor obey him, but followed after other gods. Verses 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 20 said, "You shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." God wanted this nation of Canaan, these peoples that lived there, that served other gods, that did atrocious things for their gods, God told them to wipe them out, that they would take their place in Canaan, that they would worship God in Canaan, and that these old gods that they would worship, they would be forgotten about because they had wiped them out. And because these people would be able to sway the hearts of the Israelites from serving God. So God told them to destroy them. Calling Jerusalem the children of these two that they ought to have destroyed should have got the point across to them about their uncleanness. But God continues, as we saw in verse 4, that on the day of their birth, that they weren't treated right, that their navel cord was not cut, they were not washed, they were not swaddled in clothes. Nothing good was done for them. On the day of birth, there's a whole team of people that make sure that after the birth, the baby would be cleaned, checked to be sure that they were healthy, swaddled in clothes to be kept warm. But after their birth, we see in this passage, there was no one to cleanse them. There was no one to clothe them. Instead, they were thrown by the wayside, as we saw in verse 5. There was no one to pity them, and they were abandoned by all. And there was no hope for purification for them. That is until God stepped into the picture, and he cleansed and clothed them. Reading from verse 6 to verse 14, God through Ezekiel would remind Jerusalem that they had God to thank for cleansing them. Verse 6 beginning, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with silver and gold, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. He saw them in their sad state and had mercy on them, as we saw in verse 6. He was the one who caused Jerusalem to grow, as we see in verse 7. He covered her nakedness, we saw in verse 8. Washed, anointed, clothed her, verses 9 and 10. Gave the finest jewelry unto her, verses 11 to 13. And through God, she was perfected. Beautiful, famous among all the other peoples, in verse 14. All this, symbolic language, showing what God did for them. Israel were once slaves in Egypt, but God freed them. They were once homeless, wanderers, but God gave them a land previously belonging to Canaanites. God was with David when he took the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites and was with Solomon as he built the temple there. There was the purification of Jerusalem, setting her on a pedestal that would be a beacon to all nations, that Israel were God's chosen people, and they worshipped the Almighty in Jerusalem. But what does all this talk of this cleansing have to do with us today? We see the state that this city was in so long ago, and we see what God had did for them. Now let's look at us. The fact of the matter is that in this life we are sinful people. Because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, as we read in Romans 3 and verse 23. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, as we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Both Old and New Testament say the same thing, that all of us have sinned. That is why we've been in need of cleansing. There's not one of us who hasn't walked a dark path. All of us have allowed sin to enter into our life at one point or another. All of us have given in to the lusts that reside in the world around us, the things that are contrary to God's will for man. Since Adam and Eve, there was no one that hasn't sinned. Turning back to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread death to all men, because all have sinned. It all started in the Garden of Eden, when the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was eaten. Before then, there was neither sin nor death. But after that day, all men would fall to sin. All men would fall to the temptations, to the lusts that reside inside of them. On that day that man fell to sin in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life was taken from them, from the reach of man, because they would all turn to sin. All of us, because we have all, one point or another, consciously fell to sin, are in need of cleansing. God offers that cleansing unto all those who see it, who seek it. Christ died for us while we were ungodly. Just back up in Romans chapter 5 to verse 6. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This was a sad state when we were in sin. We were weak. We acted as godless people. We sinned. We fulfilled our own desires. And we were not children of God. We were enemies. And it's because of the state we were in, so that in the midst of all this, God had a plan. And God's love for us sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Looking at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Over 1 John 4 and verse 9, it tells us, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. Although we were in a sad and terrible state of ungodliness and sin, God did not lose love for us. But through that love that ever flows from him, he chose to save us, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Before even creation, God had this plan for us. Back up into 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Here we read, verses 18 to 21. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. We are not saved by things that see corruption. So God, knowing that we would sin before we were even created, because he loved us, chose the one incorruptible thing to be what would wash away our sins. That being the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It is through his blood that was shed on the cross that we can be cleansed of the blood stains of sin. Now returning to Ezekiel 16, we get to the next point of this passage, where we see Jerusalem's harlotry and their adultery. We see this plainly stated about Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 15 through 34, that although this cleansing had taken place for them, we see that we are still ones that can be tempted. They were still ones that were tempted and that fell to sin. Some of us in this day and age may do so deliberately, may do so consciously, as did these Israelites mentioned in Ezekiel. That they did these things, they played the harlot. Let's read verses 15 to 30. We see here what God had to say about them in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 15 through 30. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourselves, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen, nor should be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images, and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food which I gave to you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and were still not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor Chaldean. And even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. We saw in the first few verses of Ezekiel, that God gave them beauty and fame. And they let that go to their heads in verses 15 through 19. We see how they were selfish, that they were conceited, that they trusted in their own beauty and fame. And it caused them to forget the very one that gave either to them. They set up high places for themselves so that all may see. They squandered the gifts of God had given to them and offered them to idols instead. They went so far as to sacrifice their own children, as we see in verses 20 through 22. And needless to say, God was furious with them. They built their shrines and high places everywhere so that their beauty ended up becoming abhorred, hated. So God, through their history, gave them into the hands of the nations that hated them, the Philistines, the Assyrians. They came against them. Their harlotries went with them. Went with the Egyptians and to Chaldea. Yet they were not satisfied with even that. How degenerate is your heart, the Lord would say about them, because of the iniquities that they had done. The things that were comparable to a harlot, these were God's chosen people. Yet they turned to idolatry. Kings of Judah would follow the example of the kings of Israel, allowing idols and altars into the temple of God that should not have been there, ones that belong to these idols and not to God. These high places were built up where they were once destroyed by some of these kings. So God calls them harlots for what they had done, yet there was a difference between what they were doing and harlotry. Because they gave payment instead of gained, as we read verses 31 through 34. Continuing from where we left off, it says, you erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street. Yet you are not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payments to all harlots, but you make your payments to all your lovers and hire them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot and that you gave payment, but no payment was given to you. Therefore, you are the opposite. In comparing Jerusalem to harlots, we recognize what a harlot is. That is a woman making a career of immorality. But in case that wasn't bad enough in the eyes of God, we see here that they didn't even receive payment for the deeds that they'd done, but instead were the ones that gave payments. What does all this mean, you may ask? It means that all the abominations that they had committed, there was nothing to gain from that. No benefit in sin. Constantly, they gave themselves away, but for what? They traded the one true God for idols. They rejected His will for their own. God's chosen people, turning aside from Him, who had saved them, cleansed them, lifted them up, time and time again, to the inanimate, deaf, powerless gods of the nations around them. There was no benefit for them in their sin. What does that mean for us today, and in this world that we live in? First, we see God's perspective of idolatry in Ezekiel, but also sin in general. We must recognize that God is the only God. He establishes this fact in the first two commandments of Exodus chapter 20. Turning back to Exodus chapter 20, when God first gave the Ten Commandments, reading Exodus 20, verses 3 and 6. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6 tells us, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." These first two commandments establish this one fact. God is above all else. He is the God whom we serve, and anything else is not even to be compared to Him. It is His will that is to be abided by, and not any others. Looking at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Here we read, "You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." God made it plain and clear that it is His will to be abided by. That all these evil things that were going on in the nation, He was casting out so that they could live there. They were not to follow in their footsteps. They were to follow the will of God and nothing else. Because He is the one true God. Reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Writes in this passage, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." In all these verses, He establishes this one fact with Israel. They were to serve Him and Him alone. No other gods can be compared to Him. No other thing that has been created can be compared to Him. He is God above all other gods, and it is His will to be done above all others, and that includes self. And all these things still apply today. Transgressing His will for us is sin, and sin separates us from God, as we read in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 declared to us, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But it is your iniquities that have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Our lives are to be separate from those that are in the world, who chase after their own lusts and desires and fall to sin, and choose sin over and serving self over choosing God and His will. And we see that was always the case. idolatry and sin are still around in this world today, all around us. Anything that takes the place of God in a person's life is an idol. Anything that is contrary to his will, anything that we choose to do that God has told us we shouldn't, that is sin. We must see the danger in that, the separation we must endure if we fall to sin. He will not hear us in our state of sinfulness. But not only that, we also see that there is no benefit in sin. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. The greatest lie that the devil will ever tell us is that there is something to be gained from sin. And that began in the Garden of Eden. Turn back to Genesis 3, reading verses 1 through 6, the account of the fall of man. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve were given one simple command: not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, excuse me, or else they will die. And they had all the other trees in the garden to choose from. The vegetables that were in that garden, they really had no reason to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the devil came along and tricked them into eating of it anyway, saying that there was something to be gained from it, that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. So with one simple statement from the devil, that made what was once forbidden look good to them, desirable. They wanted it. And they got exactly what they wanted. They knew the difference between good and evil. But what they received with that was much worse. They were cursed, the man and the woman, cast out of the Garden of Eden together, and lost the tree of life that they could once freely eat of. They gained one thing, knowledge of good and evil, but they lost everything in the process. Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. One of the most important passages in the entire Bible, in my opinion. Matthew 16, verse 26. Christ speaks to his disciples, saying, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Even if we have everything, even if we have conquered this whole world, if we own everything that is in it, if every person on this planet was in submission to us, if we lose our soul, it's not worth it." The devil uses our temptations against us to think that we will obtain pleasure, power, happiness, money, love, when all we really obtain is nothing. Nothing but sadness, nothing but shame, and to the point of even death. Some may think that sin makes them happy, but it is an illusory happiness. As Jesus points out, if you lose your soul, then you've lost the most important thing. And that there is no benefit in sin. There never was, and there never will be. As we come to this part of the chapter of Ezekiel 16, We're going to take a small break here. We'll pick back up in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 35, and we'll close the lesson at the end of the chapter. We've looked so far, and we saw Jerusalem. We saw how beautiful she was made. She was cleansed in the sight of God, yet fell to harlotry and to sin. And God hasn't finished saying all that he has to say to Jerusalem at this point. We will pick back up seeing another comparison that he has to make to them, but we will also see the silver lining of a covenant to be established, a covenant to be remembered with them. As we are about to sing this invitation song, I Surrender All, let's look at ourselves. As we've discussed this point, up to this point in Ezekiel, we can examine our own lives. We can see how we've been baptized, have come to a knowledge of God. Let's remember that there is no benefit in sin. There's no point in turning back. Let's think on these things as we sing the invitation song together.